Now, one of the keys of being a successful professional wrestler is that you really need to have a great entrance. Because the entrance is going to let everybody know as soon as you come in who you are as a performer. Usually it'll begin when the music hits or some particular, you know, sound is made. And the song's got to be catchy so people can hear it and within a few seconds know who this is. And even the way that the person will walk down to the ring or the poses that they'll make or a thing that they might say should let everybody know, even if you've never watched a single second of professional wrestling before, you should be able to watch it and kind of get who this person is. And my favorite kind of entrances are the ones especially the crowd gets very into, that they sing the song along with or they do the pose with the person doing it or shout the catchphrases back. Now, last week, Jesus had one of these kind of entrances. As Pastor Rob taught us through the triumphal entry, the music played and Jesus came into the town and the crowd was responding and they shouted and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And it was introducing that Jesus, the Messiah, has come to Jerusalem. Now, this week, the entrance is continuing, but the crowd's not responding anymore. It's kind of why I'm calling this sermon this week the less triumphal entry. Because we'll see here, there's people who didn't receive Jesus. They're not praising him anymore, but instead they're opposing him already. And I think that we need to read these stories as they're connected to the triumphal entry, not just as things that these people did back then and how foolish were they, but we need to read them and see them as warnings and see them as ways that we all here this morning are tempted to oppose Jesus as well. And so if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me in Luke chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 41, and then we're going to go to verse 8 of chapter 20. And so stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's word, starting in Luke 19, verse 41. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching and preaching in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes of the elders came up and said to him, 'Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority.' And he answered them, 'I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'Well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet.' And they answered that they didn't know where it came from. And so Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever." Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord, I ask that you would speak this morning. That you would speak through your word, that your word would convict us, encourage us, challenge us, and encourage us, that we would receive your word so that we would not miss you. We pray this in your holy, your very precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, is don't miss Jesus' peace. Don't miss Jesus' peace. What we see in these first kind of four verses here in 41 to 44 is that the city of Jerusalem misses Jesus. Okay, Jesus outside of its gates when he was coming into town was praised, but once he's inside, he's going to die inside its walls. Jerusalem as a whole is going to miss out on the peace that Jesus offers. Now, we talked about peace a lot this Advent, right? We went through the themes of Advent, and we spent a whole Sunday as we lit the candle of peace and talked about the peace that Jesus came to offer. And he offers us not just internal peace within ourselves, he offers us peace with God. He offers us salvation and the ability to have a right relationship with the creator of the universe. But Jerusalem didn't want Jesus' peace. And their rejection of Jesus and his peace makes Christ weep. See in 41, he draws near to this, he draws near, he sees the city, and he wept over it. It's one of the few times in Scripture we see Jesus cry. We see him weep at the funeral of Lazarus. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Jesus wept over prayer. Could have been many times that he prayed or just when he was in the garden at Gethsemane. But here we see Jesus weep over the city. And 42 tells us why he wept. He says, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Jesus rode into town to offer them peace with God. He came to bring salvation through his body and his blood, but Jesus already knows they're not going to listen to him. He knows that in a few days they will cry out for his death. And he laments. He wishes that they would have recognized the peace that he offers. That on this very day, Jesus is coming and working to make true peace. But it's hidden and they don't understand it. They can't see what Jesus is trying to accomplish. But what moves me here is that how Jesus responds to this. Because Jesus doesn't act how any of us would. Jerusalem, it's a wicked city. It's a city that has God himself walking into town. And he's not preaching condemnation, but he's offering salvation and forgiveness to any sinner who repent. He's offering redemption and new life, even to those who think that they are far gone. And this city responds to God himself coming to town by killing him and nailing him to a piece of wood. And the rejection of God is going to lead to judgment and justice. They will face punishment because of their sin. Now, most of us, when we see wicked people get what they deserve, we cheer. It's the most satisfying part of the movie when the villain, who's been doing terrible things all movie long, finally gets what's coming to them. When the wicked is caught or they're thrown in jail. If I told you a city full of wicked people was about to face the wrath of God and get what they deserve, you might say, good, I'm glad God finally did something. But it's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't celebrate. He doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't gloat and dance. Ha, look what's going to come to you. He weeps. Because this is the heart of God. He doesn't delight in bringing justice. He doesn't delight in punishing the wicked. He weeps, he laments, and he wishes that Jerusalem would have made a different choice. But their sin has blinded them. It says, now they are hidden from your eyes. Reality is we don't always have chances to repent. Some think that they can live kind of however they want. Maybe they'll repent and turn to Christ later when they feel like it down the road. Now, there is always grace for those who ask it in faith, and you can turn to Jesus even on your deathbed. But the problem is that sin blinds us, and sin limits our faith. And the further away we walk from God, the harder it is to turn back to him. And there's going to be consequences for those who miss out on Jesus' peace. And for Jerusalem, their consequences will be harsh. And 43 says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. It's describing a judgment that's going to come, a siege of the city. There have been many sieges all throughout Israel's history. You can read about them, especially in the Old Testament. And during many of them, God miraculously and suddenly delivers his people, but not this time. This time, they will face the consequences of their choice. They reject the peace of Jesus. Now they'll get to see what life without the peace of Jesus is. 44, and they'll tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another because you didn't know the time of your visitation. All this happened quite literally in 70 AD. Probably what Christ is referring to. The Jews revolted against the Roman Empire. They tried to gain their independence on their own, and they failed. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman army, and for 7 months it was under siege. And any who tried to run away and escape were crucified outside. And after 7 months, the Romans finally attacked and destroyed the city, and the temple itself was completely torn down, and it still has yet to be rebuilt. All of this judgment happened because they didn't accept Christ's peace. They didn't receive the Messiah. They wanted independence on their own terms. They didn't realize that Jesus had already come. Question for us is, you know, do we know the time of our visitation? They didn't know that Jesus had visited. There are many now who still don't know and don't recognize that Christ has come. We just celebrated the birth and coming of Jesus in Advent at Christmas. And he came to church and heard the gospel preached. It's not just a cute story. It's not optional. It's not just for those who want to believe, and if you want to believe in something else, that's fine. You know, really believe whatever you want. It doesn't make a difference. receiving the peace of Jesus, accepting Jesus as our Savior, is an absolute necessity. You must recognize that Jesus has come to visit. And every time that the Word of God is preached, every time the gospel is proclaimed, every time a Christian is baptized, every time communion is eaten and drank, Jesus comes and visits again and offers his peace one more time. And everyone has the chance to accept his peace, and those who don't will face consequences. The question is, have we received Jesus? And to those of us who have received Christ, who have not missed his peace, what I want you to know is I want to ask you, when was the last time that you wept because somebody rejected Jesus? When was the last time seeing someone refuse the free offer of the gospel made you cry? Because the reality of God's judgment, the reality of hell, shouldn't make us proud, shouldn't make us want to stand up and tell people, I told you so. I think it should make us follow the example of Jesus. Should make us weep alongside our Savior for those who miss his peace. Now, point number two, if you're taking notes, is don't misuse Jesus' name for selfish gain. Don't misuse Jesus' name. And there are far too many who do this. There are far too many people who claim the name of Jesus and that they claim to be Christians. There are far too many people who claim to follow God, yet they only use the name of Jesus for themselves. This is a significant part of why I think this is the less triumphal entry, because there's lots who claim to praise God. They claim to be religious. They claim to be longing and praying and preparing the way for the Messiah. But when the Messiah actually shows up and comes to town, they're not happy about it. Verse 45, and he entered the temple. I'm going to stop here quickly, okay? Most of us know the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. Even if somebody doesn't grow up in church, isn't super familiar with the Bible, it is one of those stories that people hear and that people know. But my fear is that when we come to stories that we know well, or at least stories that are familiar to us, we don't study them anymore. We think that we get it. We think that we understand it. We fully plumbed its depths. And when we do that, we can miss things. Okay, this is Jesus' entry. He is walking into Jerusalem and he enters the temple. This should be the climax of the triumphal entry. The Messiah is finally entering into the holy city. The king that was promised is entering into the royal city. The prophet has come to the capital. The true and final high priest is entering into the temple. If songs and praises were happening outside of its gates, what should inside the temple be like? They should be breaking out the red carpet. The best worship service Jerusalem has ever had should be about to take place. God in flesh is finally coming to the temple, not in a cloud, not in an ark or in a box or in just a symbol of his presence, not behind a curtain where only the high priest can see once a year. The perfect Lamb of God has come to the place of sacrifice, but these people here are in sin. Instead of what happens is Jesus begins to drive out those who sold. Jesus comes into the temple and he starts kicking people out. And he does this as the Messiah. He comes up to clean up his Father's house. And he kicks out those who are in the holy place who are misusing God's name. There's a particular kind of people Jesus kicks out. He doesn't kick out everybody, but he gets rid of those who sold. There are those who are there in the temple, and they're not there to worship. They're there to make some money. They're there to do business. Because people who come to the temple, right, they have to make sacrifices. People may need to purchase the right animals that they have to give, because maybe those animals couldn't have survived a long journey all the way here. Or they need to exchange the money that they have from where they live to the correct kind of currency that would be acceptable for worship, so they can pay the temple tax, so they can redeem themselves. There are plenty of things that the worshipers would need when they came to the temple. And there are many who are very happy to provide this service for you for a fee. And not a small fee, a larger fee. There's little doubt that they are overcharging and they're seeking to profit off of those who just want to come and worship God rightly. Now, this story, I don't think it's just about churches that might have a coffee shop or a bookstore in their buildings, although that probably isn't wise either, and I don't think that should really happen. But on a much larger scale, this is about something deeper. This is about those who are using God's name and who are misusing him. It's much more about the serious danger of those who are using God to profit for themselves, to make money. Jesus says to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." These people have taken a place that should be about worship and prayer, should be a place where the weak should be able to come pleading for God to heal them, a place where sinners can come and beg for mercy, and instead it's like a place where the mafia gathers. It's a place for criminals and crooks who come to profit and to do their business and trade. Jesus here, when he says it's written, he's quoting from Isaiah 56. It's a beautiful chapter. I'd encourage you, if you want to study this passage more, to pull up Isaiah 56 and to read that whole chapter and study it, because it ties in well to what Jesus is doing here. It's also not very long. The first half of that chapter is all about the blessing that God is going to bring. And he promises he will bring this blessing on those who keep the Sabbath, on those who are worshiping God and those who are obeying his commands. They will be accepted and blessed, even those who are foreigners, who weren't born in the right place, even those who are eunuchs, who have things wrong with them or things that make them unacceptable to others, or those who seem very far off. All of those will be welcome at God's temple. They can come and pray and be accepted by God through their worship. Then the second half of Isaiah 56 is a warning to Israel's leaders, those who are seeking their own gain instead of God's glory. And this is what's happening right here now. They've taken what should be a house of prayer and worship and turned it into a den of thieves. Those who should be spiritual leaders are only using God. They don't care about God at all. They only care about themselves. And this is why Jesus kicks them out and sends them off. And this still happens today, doesn't it? Unfortunately. There are plenty of people who misuse the name of Jesus for selfish reasons. There are all over the world, there are those who will stand up behind pulpits to preach. And they don't stand up to preach that the gospel will be proclaimed or so that God will be glorified. They might preach because they want to gain fame, become somebody influential and important. There are those who will write books not because they want to help other believers, but because they're just trying to make some money and get rich. There are plenty of men who become pastors because they want to be in a position of authority so they can abuse women and children and tell them that God told them to. Or don't you, how dare you question me? I'm a man of God. There are those who are pastors who only want power and control. They want all the decisions to be made by them. There are those who will use the name of Jesus and quote scripture just to gain political power. They only show up on Sunday because they're there to get votes. These people, the people who use the name of Jesus, not for Jesus, but for themselves, these are the people that Jesus throws out. These are the people Jesus kicks out of the temple because they have no place in God's kingdom. They don't care about it. And the damage that these people do to the witness of the church, the damage that they do to the kingdom of God is heartbreaking and infuriating. And it should be. Jesus responds rightly, I think. Because now often when unbelievers hear of Jesus, they can't even hear the gospel. They might not want to hear, well, what do you believe? What does the Bible say? Because they're too busy thinking of all the people they've heard misuse Jesus. All the examples they've seen. People saying the things that you say you believe, but look what they did. That's why Jesus has no place for them. We should neither. But then 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. So after Jesus kicks them out, what does he do? He doesn't set up his own booth so that he can make money. He just comes to teach. Day after day. Not for his own gain, Jesus came to teach us. And Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom and proclaim the gospel so that all of us could find it. But the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people are all seeking to destroy him. All the powerful people in Jerusalem, the powerful spiritual leaders, all those influential in the temple and really principal men, just really anybody who's anybody, has had it with Jesus. They're angry about what's going on. Their response, right, has been, and they've shown us, they have been using God's name for their own gain. The fact that they're angry about this shows that they know that Jesus is after them. And it's the powerful, the rich, and influential. It's them that Jesus rebukes, and it's them that Jesus is calling to repent. And I think we need to recognize who Jesus did this to, because so often I hear people use the story of Jesus cleansing the temple to mean they can kind of do whatever they want. Well, Jesus overturned the temple, so right, I can just go into people's houses and throw it. I'm just being like Jesus. Right, or I can go and harass unbelievers. I can behave in any kind of belligerent manner that you want. Jesus did it, so I'm just trying to be like him. I think we need to see, well, one, Jesus did this in God's house. He did this in the temple, in the holy place that should be filled with the worship of God. He did it where people should and do know better than to behave in the way that they were acting. And he did this to those who are supposed to be the religious, powerful leaders in charge of making sure that worship happens rightly. And it is there that Jesus cleansed the temple from those who are misusing the name of God for their own gain and to line their own pockets. So I don't think that we should make cleansing temples and throwing people out of churches a daily practice, right, of our ministry and life. After all, Jesus did this once. But it should tell us pretty strongly how Jesus feels about this kind of behavior, what Jesus has to say about it. But instead of these people repenting, they want to get rid of Jesus. Instead of turning to God for salvation, they turn to Rome and ask him to kill their competition. 48, but they couldn't find anything they could do, for all the people are hanging on his words. They want to destroy Jesus. They want to kill him, but they can't yet because everybody's listening to him and he's still pretty popular. So instead of listening to Jesus' words themselves, they begin to plot. I mean, we shouldn't be like these people. We need to not be like people who just misuse the name of Jesus for our own gain. We need to not be like people who, when Jesus rebukes us, we decide, let's just get rid of him. Let's do something else instead. So don't misuse Jesus' name. Our last point here is don't question Jesus' authority. Don't question Jesus' authority. These people then, we see in verses 1 through 8, chapter 20, they question the authority of Jesus to tell them what to do. Particularly, it is these religious leaders who are angry that Jesus told them to stop being so corrupt. The high priests are angry that Jesus has told them to stop profiting off of the poor. So one day, as Jesus is teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders come up. Some of these same people that we just saw were angry at Jesus, the same people who have been using Jesus' name for their own gain, the same people who are seeking to destroy Jesus, they come up to Jesus and they have questions. They don't come to listen to Jesus, they come to tell Jesus what they have to say. Verse 2, and they say to him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. Now on the surface, it could seem like this is a good question. And I think it is. This is a good thing to ask Jesus. Who gives him authority over the temple? Who decided that Jesus is the Messiah? Because this question gets to the heart of who is Jesus. Is Jesus just a great teacher? Is Jesus just a popular speaker? Or is Jesus God? Because the answer to that question of who gave Jesus authority determines a lot of how you should respond to Jesus. It determines if you should believe Jesus, if you should obey Jesus, if you should follow Jesus. But the problem isn't with the question. The problem is with the heart behind the question. They won't accept any answer that Jesus gives. It doesn't matter what Jesus says. They've already decided what they believe. It's much like debates that we might have with one another. Maybe you had some of these over the holidays. Somebody might mention or bring up a heated topic, and you start to question one another. And the questions being asked, you know, isn't really because you're interested in the answer. It's not because you want to learn from the other person's perspective or why they might think that. We usually don't ask because we're really curious and we're open to having our mind changed about this important topic, whatever it is. We ask these kind of questions because we want to trap the other person. We ask a question because we want to win the argument. We're probing for weaknesses. And we're asking the questions because we want to prove that this person is wrong and they're just a total idiot. And I'm going to prove it once they can't answer what I'm asking. That's what the Pharisees are coming and they're coming to do to Jesus. They're asking him questions like this, not because they really care what Jesus says. And so Jesus answers them, I will also ask you a question. That should have made them nervous. Anytime Jesus asks a question, you should get very nervous as to what's going to happen. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? So Jesus responds with his own question. He wants to know, is John really a prophet or is he not? Where did John's authority come from? Did it come from heaven or who gave it to him? And Jesus' question is a trap, too, but Jesus' question is a better trap. You would think people would learn by now, but they haven't and they won't. We'll see it still happen. You can't trap God. Okay, you can't ask him a better question. Anyone who, throughout the scriptures, who comes out to God and thinks they've got a question, like Habakkuk, I'm going to go sit on my tower and I'm going to wait for God to answer me, or Job, I'm going to demand that God tell me why he would allow this. Anytime God speaks back, they're always left in silence. Because we don't have answers for God either, even though we think he should answer to us. And so Jesus asks the question, and then they discuss it with one another. And saying, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? It seems like they got to get together and take a huddle. Need to have a vote. Okay, guys, oof. It's a good one. What do we say? I don't know. Look at me. What do you think we should say? And it's a simple question, but they understand. They've already seen that they're trapped. They know what Jesus is doing. And they understand how they answer where this is going to play out. If they say, well, John was baptizing people with authority from heaven. Well, then they have to acknowledge, well, John baptized Jesus, and then John declared with the authority of heaven that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, and here he is, and you must listen to him. And if John really was from heaven, we got to believe Jesus, we need to stop questioning his authority and submit to him and obey him. Okay, so we don't like that, so what should we do with six? Well, but then if we say he's from man, all the people are going to stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet. They go, well, we can't say John's crazy. I mean, even though they might want to, I mean, look, the guy was just living out in the desert. He wore camel hair. He ate bugs. He's obviously not a prophet. He's loony. There's something wrong with him. That's what they might want to say. And they say, well, if we say that, then we're going to lose out on our position as being the influential religious leaders. Because everyone in Israel knows and everyone in Israel believes that John really was a prophet. There's also some irony here. They don't want to answer in a way that's going to get them killed, but they want Jesus to answer in a way that's going to get him killed. It's a standoff. But it also seems like they won't really say what they believe. I don't think they think that John was a prophet. If they really thought that he was a prophet, then they would have responded a little differently. Their concern here isn't answering honestly at all. Their concern is not getting to who the truth of who Jesus is. Their concern is keeping a hold of their power and making this Jesus guy go away, go somewhere else, get out of Jerusalem. So they answer, well, we don't know where it came from. They take the coward's way out and just say, oh, I don't know. Maybe they just kind of mumble or shrug their shoulders and shuffle away somewhere else. So you got all these religious leaders. You have the chief priests, the scribes, the experts, and the elders. Okay, all these religious guys, and they can't tell you if somebody's a prophet or not. Seems like that's kind of their job. Hey, chief priest, I heard this guy John, he's preaching. He says he's a prophet. Do you think he's a prophet or not? Okay, they should, well, oh, I don't know. Okay, well, how helpful is that? That's kind of the thing you're here for. It's what you're supposed to do. You should be able to answer this. But they don't. They don't want to answer, honestly. And so Jesus says to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It seems like Jesus is saying, you're not going to answer me, I'm not going to answer you. Now, I don't want you to think here that the way Jesus responds, or even in my point here, means that we're not allowed to question Jesus. This doesn't mean that we're not allowed to doubt or to wonder if Jesus really is God. It doesn't mean that we're not allowed to ask good questions. Does Jesus really have authority from God? Is he truly God? Because there are some of you in this room who probably have questions about God, and you're wrestling with that and trying to figure that out. You're unsure about what you believe. You're unsure if the things that we've said or the things that I'm preaching and proclaiming about Jesus really are true or not. But you hear, it is okay to doubt, it's okay to wonder, but you got to wonder and seek the truth. There's a difference between those who come and who read this and go, wow, is this really true or not? Because they're seeking the truth and they want to know if Jesus really is who he says he is. And there's those who ask Jesus a question and who doubt, and they're not going to believe no matter what Jesus says. They're not going to believe no matter what they read or what new information they come across. There's some of you who are really questioning and searching. That's good. Keep asking Jesus questions, but I want you to be sure that you're really listening to his answers. That you're really ready to think, well, maybe Jesus is right. Maybe he really meant what he said. Because there are those who ask questions, who ask Jesus questions, who doubt and who question his authority, and they will never be persuaded. no matter what Jesus says, no matter what the Bible says. And it's those people that Jesus says, I'm not going to answer you either then. You're not in a good faith discussion. There are people who will stand up and challenge God because they're trying to beat him in a debate. And it's those people that God doesn't answer. And they stand up and say, I've proved it. God's not real. But Jesus, those who ask Jesus questions because they're really seeking an answer, I think they will get one. I think if the Pharisees had dared to be honest in their answer and had said what they really believed, said, Jesus, we just think you're a charlatan. We don't believe John either. We're waiting for the true Messiah. And we don't think you've done anything right. I think Jesus might have actually gotten honest answer, given them an honest answer on what they needed to hear. But if you can't be honest with God, he's not going to respond to you either. And the problem with the Pharisees and the leaders is that they questioned Jesus' authority to tell him what to do, and there's nothing Jesus could say that would change their minds. There's no miracle Jesus could perform that would make them think he really is the Messiah. Even when Jesus is dead, when he's buried in the ground and 3 days later is resurrected and ascends into the heavens, their first response is, okay, well, we got to make up another story. They don't go, oh, we were wrong. He really was God. They double down again and again. They refuse to submit to Jesus' authority. And so the question I have is, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus really has authority of us? Do you believe that Jesus really is God? And if you don't believe him, why not? Is there anything Jesus could do that would change your mind? Because he has spoken to us. He's worked signs and wonders, and his voice still speaks through his word today. Do you hear him? And are you listening? Now, those of you who are Christians and have submitted to his authority, I don't want you to think you're off the hook either, because you're not. I think we too can question God's authority. Now, we might not question Jesus' authority in the way that the leaders did here. We might not question it with our words, but we do question his authority with our actions and how we live. And we question Jesus' authority when he tells us to do something that we don't want to do. Right? I have young children, and they act like young children, which is wonderful and great and beautiful, but sometimes it can be really frustrating. Okay, there can be times when I ask my children to do things, or I tell them to do something and they don't do it. Hey, go put on your shoes. And then they don't put on their shoes. And so I can call them over. I can get down and say, hey, look at me in the eyes. And take their face, destroy all the distractions. Look at me. Go put on your shoes. Go, okay. And then they don't put on their shoes. And I bring them back. Hey, did I say go put on your shoes? Oh, yes. Did you say yes, sir? Uh-huh. Okay, are you going to go put on your shoes? Yes. And then they go, and they don't put on their shoes. And there's times exasperated over our vacation. I've just been like, am I the daddy here? Like, am I the parent? Do I have authority to tell you to put on shoes or not? I'm like, oh, of course, daddy. I say, well, okay, well, why don't you do what I ask then? Sometimes we act like just like that with God. Okay, we read his word. He tells us to do something. We hear it preached, it's like, oh, we should do that, amen. And then we walk out the doors and we do whatever we want. And God's going there thinking, what? Am I God or am I not? Didn't I tell you to do that? Sometimes, Amy, I think that we just have to be honest. That we don't really care what God thinks. We don't really care about his authority. He tells us that we should love our enemies, and we think, I don't really want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to treat my enemies how I want to treat them. We don't really care that Jesus tells us, well, don't fear the world. Well, there's stuff that's really scary, Jesus, so I'm going to be really afraid. We don't care that what Jesus tells us about sexuality or how we should act because we want to do what we want to do. We don't care how Jesus tells us we are to treat the poor because we really don't like them. I could go on and on and on. I could just go through the whole Bible and list all the things, and there's going to be a number of them that all of us, well, we say that we like. Maybe we'll even take notes about how good it is, but then we don't obey. And we don't listen. Don't question Jesus' authority. Don't question it with your words, and don't question it with your actions. If you really believe that Jesus is God, like many of us will stand and praise and proclaim that we do, then let's live like it. Let's act like it. So where have we been this morning? Don't miss Jesus' peace. Don't you dare misuse Jesus' name for your own gain. And don't question Jesus' authority. And why should we not do these things? We should do these things because Jesus is worth all of our honor and all of our glory and all of our praise. And we should give Jesus everything that we have because he gave everything for us when he died on the cross for our sins. And he came down to earth out of love for you and for me. And he doesn't stand up in heaven on a soapbox and throw things at us and give us cruel and nonsense commands that don't make any sense and are just super hard and we don't like. He only wants and he only commands what truly is best for us. What we were made and created for, and what will lead to our flourishing, not just now, not just in the next 5 minutes, but through all of eternity. And so we should receive Jesus like the crowds did last week, instead of like the people here this week who missed Jesus, who misused Jesus, and who questioned Jesus. How will you respond to Jesus this week? Invite our worship team to come up as I close this in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would help us to receive you rightly. Lord, that you would help us to not miss you. You would help us to embrace and to believe the gospel. That you would help us to not misuse your name. And that you would help us to submit to you. Lord, it's hard. There's sometimes you tell us to do things and we just don't like it. And we just don't want to do it. We need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to fill us, and to enable us to obey you, even when it's hard. Because we want to, Lord. But sometimes we really are just like weak children who can't. Would you, in your grace and in your love, continue to help us? We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we worship our Savior through song one more time. Hear a benediction from 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you. Go in peace.